with me, please, this morning to Psalm 50 in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 50. And we want to continue this theme of being thankful, thanksgiving, thankfulness. And particularly, you'll notice verse 23 is my text, the last verse. So we'll begin in verse 1, Psalm 50. Psalm 50. A psalm of Asaph. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. And out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who make a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to gather as your people this morning to express our thanks, our praise, our adoration for who you are and for all that you've done for us. How grateful and thankful we are. You've brought us to this place to hear your word, and now we desire above all that the Holy Spirit would minister the word to us as it is proclaimed, that we might respond to your word, that we might hear your word. Increase our faith, we pray. Increase our love, we pray. Help us each one to be godly and thankful and to order our way rightly. For then you shall show us the salvation of God. How we thank you, Father, for these things. We ask your blessing now upon the preaching of the word and upon everyone gathered in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the central features of the book of Psalms is thanksgiving, or the giving of thanks. So, for example, you hear such things like this in Psalms, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to his name forever. And those are things to think about, the name of God and the goodness of God, and we ought to be a thankful people because of those things. Thankfulness or thanksgiving is primarily through the mouth, through your lips. You say your thanks. You utter your praise. You speak your thankfulness. And whether we, like we have done this morning, speak it or sing it, we give thanks to God. And God is the object, the end of our praise, of our giving of thanks. This word thanksgiving that we find in Psalm 50 is used interchangeably for the phrase the giving of thanks, or to give thanks. And we use our mouths generally when somebody, for example, gives us a gift. We usually would say, thank you. We give thanks when someone does something, or even if someone says something about us. If it's good, we say thanks. If it's bad, we don't want to hear it. But we use our mouths to express our grateful hearts, our gratitude, our thanksgiving, our thankfulness. And we understand, I think, all of us, even from when we were little children, this principle of being thankful, of thanksgiving, of giving of thanks. When we become Christians, we understand that we have an obligation to God to give God thanks. That God expects us to be a grateful people. That God expects each one of us to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We understand that principle. It's in us. Little children are taught by their moms and dads, say thank you whenever they receive something. And we learn that we must be a thankful people. Not only are we thankful, I think, with our mouths, our lips, but we can be thankful with our minds and thankful with our hearts. In fact, I think so often many of the opportunities that we have to say thank you to the Lord are in the mind and are in the heart. You might speak the words, but you think those thoughts of gratitude, of thanksgiving, or of praise. So there can be a silent expression in your heart and in your mind of giving thanks to God. I think that's what every Christian should be like. I think that's what God expects of every single believer, of every child of God. Because the fact that God has intervened in our lives implies that we have a responsibility to God to respond to what God has done for us. To be, generally speaking, just at the very basic level, thankful to God. He's done things for us. We should all then, I think, as Christians, be a thankful people. There's nothing quite so unlovely as an unthankful Christian. I mean, is it actually possible to be like that? God expects us, I think, to express our thanks. Now, every time you read your Bible and your devotions, you have opportunity upon opportunity as you read the Word to say, thank you, Lord, for that. In fact, that's exactly what we did this morning when we did our responsive reading. We responded to those things by saying amen. We are thankful for God. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, thanksgiving or being thankful or the expression the giving of thanks is directed always, first of all, primarily to God. God is the object of our praise. God is the object of our thankful hearts and minds. In fact, the Bible says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, to God. That's what we must do. We must give thanks to God. We give thanks to God for who God is, don't we? I mean, you can think about His attributes. You can dwell on God. Give thanks to the Lord for He is good. Give thanks to the Lord because His name is holy. His name endures. Give thanks to the Lord because His greatness is excellent. Give thanks to the Lord for His steadfast love endures forever. So you notice we thank the Lord for these things that belong to God, for who God is. There are many things about God that we can thank Him for. They come to our minds. We think about what God is and what He does and how He is, and we thank Him. In fact, that's what we do this morning. We are worshiping God. We're thinking thoughts about God. And when we think about God, how good He has been to us, we say, thank you, Lord. That's what we do in worship. That's how we learn to praise God. That's how we learn to thank God, when we think about God. And it's the Holy Spirit, of course, through the Word and through our gathering together, that brings to our minds and to our hearts thoughts about God, about His glory and about His greatness. So when we think about God, we say thanks or thank you, Lord, for who you are. But we all know that we thank God for what he has done for us. I mean, how good of God to save us. How kind of God, how gracious of God to intervene. So we thank him for helping us. I mean, I've had countless opportunities in my life to thank God for the direct intervention, it seems to me, of God in certain circumstances and situations. And we respond with, thank you, Lord, for helping me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Such a sinner, right? For saving us. Thank you, Lord, for answering my prayers. For listening to me. Thank you, Lord, for all the good things that I enjoy. The food, the clothing, the bed that I have to sleep in, the roof over my head. Thank you, God, for all of those things, right? Those are things among many things that we can thank God for what he has done for us. So we thank him for who he is, and we thank him for what he has done in our lives. So we should get into the habit, I think, it's a very good habit to get into, of just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for all things. Now, there's no question that thankfulness or being thankful and the giving of thanks, I think, is at the very center of you being a Christian. It's at the very heartbeat of what it means to actually be a Christian. I mean, how can someone be a Christian and not be thankful? Is such a thing possible? Very hard to imagine that, right? So many things to thank the Lord for. We surely are thankful above all things for the Lord Jesus Christ. For his love for us, for his dying for us, for his saving us. I mean, there should be a day shouldn't go by when we don't think on that great salvation that we enjoy from our Savior. If we are in fellowship with our Savior, we should thank him all the time. But you know, the sad reality is, I think for many of us, far too often we grumble against God. We complain about our situations. We want them to be better than they are. We want them to change. We don't understand why we go through certain things, and so we complain about them. We murmur about those things. And whenever you do that, every time you complain or grumble or murmur, God says it's against me first. Now, we don't really think about that. When we criticize or when we grumble or when we complain, we're just complaining about the other person or about the circumstances or whatever it is that troubles us. But the reality is that the moment we utter complaint and criticism and grumble, it is against God. It's God who hears. It's God who has spoken against. Because you see, being truly thankful is always generally found expressed in its highest form when things are not going well for you. Is that when you are truly thankful? See, it's easy to be thankful when things are wonderful. It's easy to be thankful when everything is going smoothly. I've got this course mapped out. I've got that plan of attack, whatever it is, and it worked for me. Thank you, Lord. But just let the tables shift. Let the perspective change. Just let things become very difficult for you. Let things become very hard for you. Do you actually turn around then and say, thank you, Lord? Because that's when thanksgiving is generally, truly what it's meant to be. Because you feel it. You know everything is against you. You know everything is hard. Everything is difficult. And yet you are casting yourself upon God and saying, thank you, Lord, for the trial. Thank you, Lord, for the hardship. Thank you, Lord, for the difficulties that I'm going through. That's when to be truly thankful is expressed. Yes, it's easy to say thank you, but to feel really, I'm thankful because you're teaching me things, God, that I wouldn't learn if everything was going well and if everything was going smoothly. So do I thank God for those terrible things, those hard things, those difficult things? Or do I grumble? Do I complain? Do I murmur against God? Psalm 50, you will notice, is written by this man Asaph. Says right up at the front in the title, a psalm of Asaph. Now, who was Asaph? Asaph was the chief singer of Israel. the chief musician of Israel. He was the leader in the congregation of the worship and the praise and the adoration of God. He was appointed by King David. And you can read about that in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. David appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. Not only that, but Asaph was a Levite, so he understands worship. He knows what it means to go into the presence of God and to be in the congregation of God's people and then to raise his voice and the congregation to swell with him in adoration and praise. So he's a priestly man, a Levite, and the chief singer of Israel. And all of his children, by the way, all of his descendants were to do the same thing. They were appointed to this position by King David. A real singing musical family in the Old Testament, right? That's what they did. And the next generation did the same for the people, and the next generation after that, appointed by David to play instruments and to sing. And by this, of course, we learn that singing is an essential part of Christian worship. Not only singing, but even singing with instruments. You know, I grew up in a congregation that there was no instrument. You just sang a cappella. Because that brother is bad. He's wooden. He's not real. That's how I grew up. So, I like instruments. Instruments, well, haven't you discovered that the actual playing of the piano is better than the actual speaker? Because it's real, right? There's something that adds to our singing. Now, I'm all for a cappella singing because it's beautiful, right? If you all sing. But there is something about singing that is at the heart of a people, God's people, gathered together to express to God gratitude. That's what Asaph did with his brothers, with his family. Played instruments, cymbals, trumpets, the lyre, all of those things. That, by the way, David himself understood, because David was a maker of instruments. And David was a singer himself, a gifted musician. So when he appoints Asaph to lead the congregation, David's heart is right in that kind of thing, in that worship. He's thankful. He expresses himself. He feels something when he sings to God. So singing is essential. You remember the great choir that Nehemiah raised up at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem that he had rebuilt? So half the people go that way, and half the people go that way. And of course, that choir was led by the descendants of Asaph. Can you imagine walking around the wall of Jerusalem and here these people are singing? These are the descendants of the original Asaph, the man who wrote the psalm. So worship, the worship of God's people involves singing, involves instruments, involves thanksgiving in the Old Testament, involves praise. So when you look at the psalm, look at verse 14 of Psalm 50. In verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Offer to God. You know, you notice that phrase, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now that phrase occurs in a number of other places. For example, Psalm 116:17 says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. So when I come to you to call upon you, I'm going to offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Or Leviticus 22 and 29, and when you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, you shall sacrifice it in such a way that it is accepted. Psalm 107:22 uses the plural phrase, the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Now, you know, the Old Testament had a sacrificial system. You just have to read the Old Testament to discover that. It was a complex system, wasn't it? I mean, there were burnt offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, peace offerings, even things like free will offerings or vow offerings. It was a complex set of sacrifices which all were designed to instruct Israel in how to approach God. You cannot come without a sacrifice. You cannot just come into the presence of God if it has cost you nothing. There must be something to offer to God. And that was the problem, you remember, with Cain. He came with his own stuff. He didn't come the way God had said you must come. So to come to God, you come in the appointed way. You don't come in your way. And of course, the Old Testament sacrificial system was all designed in the major portion of it to deal with sin. So the burnt offering, the guilt offering, sin offering are all aimed at attaining, achieving forgiveness from God. Cleansing from God. That God would accept the sacrifice you brought to Him in that sacrificial system. So if you brought a free will offering, it's because you wanted to give something to God. We take up an offering in the morning here. It's because you want to give that you give, right? It's free will offering. Or a vow offering. You deliberately make a choice to do such and such and such, and you do it in the presence of God, and then you are obligated to fulfill the vow offering. What's the purpose of all of that sacrificial system? Every Old Testament sacrifice in the ceremonial law that was given to Israel points to Jesus, is fulfilled by Jesus in His sacrifice, in His death on the cross. So, all those sacrifices over the centuries are all just pointing to one sacrifice on one day when Jesus died. That's the aim. They're all fulfilled in Christ. Now, the interesting thing about Old Testament sacrifices, when you came to make your sacrifice, it was a physical thing. So you brought your lamb or your bull or your goat or your pigeon or your dove or your flour for a meal offering. You brought tangible, visible things you could lay your hands on, and you gave them to God. And you all know, of course, that you couldn't just bring a deformed or a blemished animal. It had to be an unblemished, spotless animal, because that's what you were giving to God. So we must give the very best to God. And of course, the unblemished character of the Old Testament sacrifices points to the unblemished character and life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a very physical system. A lot of blood was shed by those priests every day. But the most important part was not the action of the sacrifice, but the attitude of the sacrifice. What were you thinking when you gave your lamb to be killed? What were you thinking when it was a burnt offering or a sin offering or a guilt offering? It wasn't just you gave your lamb to be sacrificed. It was your attitude, your heart behind it. So a spiritual connection to what you are actually sacrificing, actually offering. What's your heart like? Now, this is what verse 7 through verse 13 points out. So just look at verse 7 through 13. God says, or Asaph says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak." This is through God speaking. "O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you, because they were offering," notice, burnt offerings continually. "I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fold. Every beast of the forest is mine, cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all the moose in the field is mine." God says, "I own all the animals." So it's not just about an animal that you bring, your sacrifice. "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, because the whole world and its fullness is mine," God says. "Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" Verse 13. No, God doesn't do that. It's not so much the actual action of the sacrifice or the lambs that God is looking at. He's looking beyond the sacrifice. He's looking into your heart. He's looking right into your heart in the Old Testament. You have an animal, that's great, but let me see your intention. Let me see your attitude. Why are you bringing this animal? What is your heart like? That's the most important part. And you'll notice the fix or the cure for the problem of just being mechanical in sacrifices is in verse 14 and 15. "Offer to God this sacrifice, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you," God says. So God tells us, this is the sacrifice that I'm looking for. This is the sacrifice I expect. Offer to God a thanksgiving sacrifices. Now, you know, thanksgiving sacrifices from Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 15, are part of the peace offering procedure. So in the peace offering, when you're offering your sacrifice, thanksgiving was an expression of that. Now, isn't that true? If you're at peace with God, you're thankful for that? So the peace offering is designed to elicit a response towards God of gratitude, of thankfulness. So you gave a thanksgiving sacrifice. It represents your response. It represents how you think and how you feel. You see, the only thing that matters to God is not all the blood, not all the bulls, not all the goats, but your heart. That's what matters to God. Your attitude in coming to God, that's all that counts. And the psalmist, he talks about the wrong attitude and he talks about the wrong approach, because the wrong attitude leads to the wrong approach to God. So look at verse 16 in the text. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? You have nothing to do with my commands, nothing to do with my covenant. You don't love them. You don't care for them. What right do you have to just come to me and speak words? What right do you have, he says. And you'll notice verse 17, the second part, you cast my words behind you as if they don't mean anything. You keep company with sinful people, thieves and adulterers. Verse 19, you give your mouth free rein for evil. Your tongue frames deceit. You even speak against your own brother, your own mother's son. And God says, you know, those things have been going on and on and on, and I haven't said anything. I've been quiet. I've been silent, he says, verse 21. So that you thought I was like you, or that God doesn't matter because God doesn't care or God doesn't intervene. No, God cares very much what you say and what you think and what you do. But now, end of verse 21, I rebuke you and I lay the charge before you. So what is that? Look at verse 22. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. Now you see, when you come in the Old Testament with your sacrifice, you have to be thinking about God. Because that sacrifice is about a relationship that is a broken or affected, and the sacrifice is to appease God, to satisfy God. So you have to be thinking in your mind when you offer your Old Testament sacrifice of God, of a relationship that is affected between you and God, and how this is how it is restored, my sacrifice. So you have to think about God. You have to think about God. It was possible, of course, to come into that tabernacle or temple and have your lamb and not give one single thought to God. Because God speaks about that kind of approach to Him. What good are your sacrifices to me when your heart's not right with me? So the thing God's looking for is, what are you like inside? So the point is that if we come to God, the lesson is from the Old Testament, if you approach God, the most important thing about that is not just the element or the sacrifice, the physical lamb, but your heart in response to God. Which means you could be here this morning and your heart is wrong. Your attitude to God is wrong. Your attitude to your brothers and sisters is wrong. You could be here this morning like that. It's possible. In other words, you're going through the motions, the sacrifices, just the motions of worship. But according to Asaph, according to the psalmist Asaph here, thanksgiving, he says, is at the very center of you being a believer, of being in relationship to God, at the very heart of that relationship. And I think this is why the psalmist, he calls thanksgiving a sacrifice. I mean, have you ever thought about the word sacrifice? It's not just the lamb. It's the cost, the price involved. I mean, that life has to be taken. That blood has to be shed. So a sacrifice always involves a price. So when Abel brings his sacrifice along with Cain, he brings something whose life is going to be taken for his life. In place of his life. He understands that there's a price to pay. There's a cost attached to this. This lamb must die. But Cain brings the fruit of the ground. It's just his. No life to be taken. God says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So to approach me, to come to me, you have to shed blood in order to be accepted by me, which is, of course, exactly how we are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he shed his blood for us. It cost him. There's a cost to sacrifice. By nature, because it costs us something, we're inclined to grumble, criticize, hold off, whatever it might be, to think evil of someone, which means to think evil of God himself. You hate your brother's son, you hate your brother, I mean you hate your brother, you hate your own mother's son, he says here. You think evil of them, which means you think evil of God. So the giving of thanks, I know, and you know, at times is a very difficult thing to engage in. It can be very hard for us to say thank you when everything is against us, when trials are upon us. So Asaph understands that thanksgiving is a sacrifice, that it's going to cost you, that there's a price you have to pay. You can't just go through the mechanics, the motions, and say thank you God, but your heart's not in it. You see, it's the heart that is involved in the cost, in the price. You're giving of yourself to God. You're giving the most important part of who you are to God. Or you're withholding it from God. And you're criticizing and thinking about something else. So you can see here that the sacrifice part is essential in just coming to God. So when you pray to the Lord, when you have a prayer life, and you start talking to God, you need to understand that God is looking for how you think about him. It's not just the requests which God is able to answer. It's not about those. It's about, what do you really think about me? It's like that man, the rich young ruler, who came to Jesus. Good teacher, why do you call me good? Do you really understand who I am? That's what Jesus was saying. You call me good. There's only one who is good, and that is God. Do you realize what you are saying to me when you call me good teacher? You are saying I am God. But am I God to you? And he wasn't to the rich young ruler. You see, what is Christ to you? What is God to you? Because the conception you have, what you think about God and what you think about the Lord Jesus, is what you brought through those doors. And what you have now in your mind and in your heart as you sit in the pew. That's what you really think about God. When you look at yourself, when you look into your heart and your mind, that's what you're thinking about Christ. What is it that you think about Jesus Christ and about God? You can be mechanical about that. You're just here. That's where I go every Sunday. You go through the motions. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want your formality in action. He wants your attitude in worship to be right. And let us never forget that we offer our thankfulness, our thanksgiving to God. Look at how verse 14 puts it. Offer to God. Offer to God. Now if you come to me and say, oh, it's just great to be here today. That may be true. But what you really should be thinking and saying is, thank you, Lord, that I'm here today. Amen. Offer to God your thanksgiving. Offer to God your sacrifice, he says, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That means that whenever I come into the presence of God, whenever I enter into the worship of God and I come before him, whenever I think about him, I have to consider what I am saying and want to say and how I'm going to say it when I'm here. You know, a church is really known by its conversation. There may be many sacrifices that go on behind the scenes, which are wonderful. But when you speak in the presence of God and in the presence of others, you reveal your heart. So when we talk about the election, or when we talk about the latest sporting result, that shows what's on your heart. It's just natural. What you think about is what comes out. This is the Lord's day. And on the Lord's day, we're supposed to think about the Lord. It's His day. Every aspect of it, every part of it. And yet, we do, when we're honest with ourselves, we're so taken up with ourselves. We think about ourselves. Instead of, what am I saying to God? About God. And what am I saying when I say what I do? Why am I saying it? So notice verse 14. Don't just talk about your vows, right? Don't just talk about what you intend to do. Do them, verse 14, and perform your vows. So you offer thanksgiving, and then you do what you promise God, right? You know that people make a lot of promises in church services to God. They don't make them so much out there, but they make them in church services. Now, if they're in trouble out there, and they ask God to help them, and He helps them, that's one thing. But in here, what do we say about what we intend to do? Do we fulfill what we do? Do we perform our promises? So Asaph says, listen, don't just talk about these things. Do them. If you say you're going to do it, then keep your word. And you know what the result of that kind of frame of mind is? God accepts the sacrifice. And then look at verse 15. When you call on Him, when you actually bring your trouble to God, when you actually tell God, I need your help because you've offered thanksgiving as your sacrifice. Call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you will glorify me. Now, you know, so often we try to think to ourselves, how can I glorify God? How can I glorify God? I'll tell you how. Offer thanksgiving. Start being thankful to God. And then when you call upon Him, He listens to you because you're thankful for who He is and what He can do for you. That's why you're calling on Him now. And He will deliver you, He will save, and you get to give God the glory. Isn't that a great thing? Calvin said that the sacrifice of praise or the sacrifice of thanksgiving is the chief exercise of godliness. Now I thought about that. If I am being thankful, that is an expression of being a godly person. So if I'm not thankful, the other side applies. I'm not really a godly person. I don't care about God. So being a thankful Christian is about being a godly Christian. And what does a godly Christian look like? They're a thanking kind of Christian. They're a praising Christian. They're a singing Christian. And not just thankful, but always thanking God. He's the object of their praise, of their thanks. So notice in verse 23, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me, Asaph says. And to the one who orders his way rightly, so notice, the one who sacrifices, first of all, thanksgiving as his sacrifice, and secondly, the one who orders his way rightly, I show him my salvation. Now you see that word orders, to the one who orders, that means to put something in place, in its order, in its place. And you notice who orders his way or her way, that's the standard Hebrew word for the path or the road, direct, it's a way. So what is he talking about? He's talking about your behavior. He's talking about your conduct. It's not just your conversation, your lips, but your life, your character, your conduct. That the one who orders his conduct, his behavior. I like how the New King James says it. Conduct aright. That means right behavior. So you see, it's so easy, isn't it, to come into the presence of God and say words that you don't really feel and you don't really mean. But here's a different standard. If you don't order your way, change your life, no salvation. No salvation. So, how easy it is to say nothing or to be formal or mechanical, go through the motions when I'm thanking God. It's a very different story from getting your life right. But they're both the same. Because if you do both, God says, I show you my salvation. What does all of that mean? It means your lips and your life are in sync. I mean, sync is a big word today, right? Everything must be in sync. You're in agreement. What you say, your lips, and your life, how you live, it's in agreement. Well, now, I think we now know what God is expecting of us, right? When we come into His presence. And what does God do when you come into His presence like this? He delivers you, verse 15, and He shows you His salvation in verse 23. So thanksgiving then has to be done in the right way. In other words, your heart must be right. It must be ordered rightly because it'll affect your way, your walk, how you live. And the result is in verse 15 and verse 23, God gets the glory. Now you know to glorify God is the chief end of man. That's why we exist. That's why we live. To glorify God. Here Asaph just tells us this is how you glorify God. You start thanking Him and you start living. By lips and life you demonstrate that you really do love God and thank Him. God says, I'll show you myself. I'll show you my salvation. So we exist to give God glory. You see, I think this calls each one of us this morning to the highest and the deepest kind of self-examination. Am I that kind of person? Is that me? Is that really who I am? Do I glorify God with my lips and with my life? Have I fixed my conversation? Have I changed my character? Have I looked at my attitude? Have I looked at all of these things? You want to start doing that? Asaph says, just start thanking God. Just begin by praising and thanking God. All right, we know what the Old Testament is like with its sacrifices, but what about the New Testament? When we come to the New Testament, there are no more sacrifices. There's no burnt offering, no sin offering, no thank offering, no peace offering. There's nothing. Because all of those are done away with, aren't they? It's Jesus who is the once for all, one time, single sacrifice or offering for our sin. I don't need a burnt offering. Jesus is the burnt offering. I don't need a guilt offering. Jesus is the guilt offering. I don't need those Old Testament sacrifices because they're all fulfilled in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the complete sacrifice. So I don't have to offer what Asaph offered or David offered because they are all pointing shadows, types, copies of Jesus. But the New Testament still teaches us that we do make sacrifices to God. So what are the sacrifices? So I want to take you through some passages and show you the sacrifices we make as Christians. First one, famous one, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says, Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So let's ask ourselves this morning, what is the sacrifice that you make? What is the sacrifice? It's your body, right? That's the sacrifice. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And notice it's not just living, it's a holy sacrifice, and it's an acceptable sacrifice to God. So who am I offering my body to? To God. And will you notice what that sacrifice or that offering entails, which is your spiritual worship? So now, let me put this to you. When you offer your body to God as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice, you worship God. You worship God. So now, you could come here this morning and not have your body offered to God as a living sacrifice. And will you notice that it is by the mercies of God that you can do that? That you can actually offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. It's a holy sacrifice. It's an acceptable sacrifice. God says, I want that from all my people. I want their bodies. So now I know. What am I offering to God as a sacrifice? My body. It's not perfect. It's never going to be perfect. It's got all kinds of trouble, diseases, whatever it is. I've got to give it to God as a living sacrifice. It is the vehicle by which I live. People see my body. People can see me. My body must be given to God. It is an act of worship. That's the first thing. The second is turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verses 1 through 4. Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 4. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So now I know what Jesus did. He gave himself up. He sacrificed himself. I'm to be an imitator of God. I'm to be like Christ. He sacrificed himself. I must sacrifice myself. And I must walk in love because he loved us. That's part of his sacrifice. But look at verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. You want the cure for a dirty mouth? Paul says, start thanking God. You want to cure swearing? Start thanking God every time you open your mouth. Right? That's what he says. For you may be sure of this, verse 5, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And unless you're prepared to change your conversation, you won't be accepted with God. So get rid of bad language, get rid of earthly jokes, crude jokes, whatever it is, should have no place, Paul says, in the life of a Christian, as becomes the saints, nor should immorality. So I discover here that my conversation, my words, must be in a certain way, with thanksgiving, to take care of those kinds of natural sins and problems that I have. So start thanking God in your conversation. Number three, turn over to Philippians, next book, chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and verse 6 and 7. I like this passage. Do not be anxious about anything. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. So what's the cure for anxiety? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice the words set apart, connected to each other. Anxiety and the peace of God. The problem for anxiety, the cure for anxiety, I should say, is prayer, thanksgiving, letting your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. The result, you're at peace with God. It surpasses anything you can imagine or think in your mind or your heart. So now I discover that my prayer life is a sacrifice with thankfulness, because thanksgiving is a sacrifice. So every time I pray and start bemoaning perhaps my situation, I should start thanking God in my supplications and in my requests with thanksgiving. Every time I ask God for something, thank you, Lord. So my prayer life. You can see the same, by the way, turn over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Colossians 4, 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now you notice being watchful, right? Prayer is not an easy thing. You have to be alert. You have to be thinking about what you're saying, because sometimes you can be just rambling, right? Right, so you have to pay attention to your words. When you start thanking God in your prayer life, you discover that you keep focus. So continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Be careful of sidetracks. So my prayer life is part of my sacrificing to God. Now go back to chapter 2 of Colossians and verse 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now notice, I've received Christ, right? Verse 6. So I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. Because I believe and I've received Him, I must walk in this way. And what is it to walk in Christ or to believe in Christ? It's to be rooted in Him. So having a root and then being built up, growing in Him and established in the faith just as I've been taught. And let me do it when I'm walking in this way with thanksgiving. So now I discover that my daily walk, every day of my life, is to be in this way, thinking about I've received Christ, I'm saved by Christ, I've got to walk in Him, and I'm rooted and built up and established in the faith. And let me do it with thanks, abounding in thanksgiving. Go down to chapter 3, Colossians again, verse 17. So that's my daily walk. Chapter 3, 17. Actually, verse 15, 16, 17. Verse 15, Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Just tagged on, right? And be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do you notice in each of those verses? Thanks, thanks, thanks. Giving thanks. My entire life is to be thankful. That's my sacrifice of thanksgiving. My entire life, whatever you do, word, action, deed, whatever it is, in everything, in the name of Jesus, give thanks to God through Him. Turn over to 1 Timothy. So now I know my entire life is to be sacrificed to Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, so we have to beware of false teaching. The Spirit, this is chapter 4, 1 Timothy, verse 1. The Spirit expressly says, in later times some are going to depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. What do? They forbid marriage, require abstinence from foods. So, no sexual life, no marriage, no foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. I think there are Christians who don't believe that. I think they're Christians who don't eat certain foods because they don't think they're good. Everything created by God is good. It might be a matter of whether you like it or not, but it's still good because God made it, right? So be careful what you abstain from or tell others to abstain from. So it's to be received for everything created by God, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now you're going to go home, and you're going to sit down to your lunch, and you're going to pray before your lunch, and you're going to thank God for that food. And when you thank God for that food received with thanksgiving, it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. God says, you are acknowledging me as the giver of everything you're eating, and I'm to do it with thankfulness. So my eating food is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 15. So through Him, Hebrews 13, 15. Through Jesus, through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. How often? Continually, right? That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And do not neglect to do good, verse 16, and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So here in Hebrews 13, my worship talks about my worship, and he talks about my generosity, my sharing, right? My worship and my sharing, sacrifices. The final one I want you to look at is 1 Thessalonians. So go back, 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 16. Rejoice always. So how often must you rejoice? Always. Pray without ceasing. How often should you pray? Always, without ceasing, right? Verse 18. Giving thanks in how many circumstances? All circumstances. Why should I do that? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So my circumstances, which happens to me every day, right? Tomorrow will be different from today. And Tuesday is going to be different from Monday. And Wednesday will be different from Tuesday. Every day, in all my circumstances, give thanks. No grumbling. No murmuring. No complaining. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is, right? Doesn't matter whether it's good or bad, in all circumstances, giving thanks to God. Now, did you notice that rejoicing, being happy, praying, and thanking God are all together as the will of God for your life? So are you a rejoicing, a joyful person? Are you a praying person? Are you a thankful person? That's what a Christian ought to be, right? That's the will of God for your life. So these verses that I've given you this morning, that's a picture of a Christian. That's what a Christian looks like. That's what Asaph says a believer in God is like. So God has called us, each one of us this morning, to be a thankful people. We don't offer Old Testament sacrifices. We don't need it. But we have other sacrifices to make, to bring to God. Your response to Asaph is really your response to God. Isn't God saying to you and me this morning, I want all of your life, even your eating, even your drinking, even the circumstance, I want it all, give it to me, and give it to me thanking me for them. I will deliver you when you call upon me. I will save you, Asaph says. This is spiritual living, right? This is what it means to be a Christian. It's not just a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. Everything we do is spiritual in nature to God. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You yourselves, like living stones, spiritual homes, to be a priesthood, to take care of it, to sacrifice it, to offer spiritual sacrifices. That's why the prophet Isaiah says, it is God who gives us the garment of praise, the garment of praise. It is, if there's anything worthy of praise, Paul says in Philippians 4, think on these things. It is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. Psalm 147. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Sabbath Psalm 95, verse 2. So when you give thanks to God for everything, not some things, but for everything, for all circumstances, for all trials, all troubles, you will discover in the giving of thanks, the trials and troubles diminish and fade away. Because the most important thing is you and God. You and God. And until we learn to be a thankful people, we won't discover that it is the key to godliness and to happiness. We'll make some excuse if we're not like this. We'll say, no, I don't quite see it like that. I've got my own idea of being thankful, or whatever it is. If I want to complain, I'll complain. Then know this, you're not obedient to what God is asking and calling every Christian to be like. This is what God wants. It's the key to being godly and to being happy. And God desires us to be thankful. You've so much to thank Him for, right? Let us offer to Him a sacrifice of praise. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, please forgive us for the many times we have been unthankful, ungrateful. That we've been critical of You, of Your love for us, of Your mercy, of Your kindness in giving us trouble and trial and affliction. We need to be like David. It was good for me that I was afflicted, because that brings his mind and heart to God. It's so hard for us to learn this lesson, Lord. And yet the simplest way is to start giving You thanks in everything, for everything. Forgive us for being a grumbling, murmuring, complaining, criticizing people. And let us start being a happy, joyful, praising God, thankful people, a godly people, a holy people. We don't mean that we should be flippant or casual, but that we should be holy and careful. Help us to be like that, we pray. So teach us this week to be thankful people, to express it to You, our grateful thanks. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.